that passage we read from the first book of Samuel and chapter 5. The Philistines were over the moon. They had just inflicted a terrible defeat upon the people of Israel. In two major battles, they completely routed the Israeli army and killed 34,000 of their soldiers. In addition, they had captured the Ark of God. Now that was a rectangular box or chest, 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high. It was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. The top was adorned by two cherubim, and it contained, among other things, the two tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. This ark symbolized the presence of God and was regarded as something very, very sacred by the people of Israel. But it was captured by the Philistines. And they were delighted. For years and years they had wanted to crush these Israelites, and now they'd done it. And what is more, they'd captured their most valuable possession, this ark. Indeed, the Philistines thought that they had defeated God. In their ignorance, they thought that the God of Israel was in this box, and that they had defeated him as well as his people. So I say they were on a high, and they returned in triumph to their own land, to the city of Ashdod, and there they put the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon on a kind of shelf or ledge. Dagon was their god. So they put this Ark, which represented the God of Israel, on a shelf on a ledge in the temple of Dagon. It was a terrible thing to do, really, putting the Ark of God in their pagan temple as a kind of war trophy. And then they went home feeling very pleased with themselves. They had defeated the people of Israel. They defeated the God of Israel, so they thought. But when they went to the temple of Dagon the next morning, they found that Dagon, their god, had fallen to the ground. They were puzzled, surprised. But of course, such accidents do happen. So they picked him up, dusted him down, and put him back on the ledge. Everything was okay again. But when they went to the temple the next morning, to their consternation, they found that their god Dagon had not only fallen to the ground again, but had broken up. His head and his hands had broken off, and they are lying on the doorstep. Not only that, verse 6 tells us, the Lord afflicted the Philistines of Ashdod with tumors, with a kind of bubonic plague, insomuch that many died. The leading men of Ashdod had an emergency meeting with the rulers of the land, and it was decided to send the Ark of God to another city named Gath. But the people of Gath were stricken with the same tumors. Then they decided to send the Ark of God to another city, the city of Ekron. But there again, the plague broke out. So at last, the Philistines decided to send the Ark of God back to Israel. Now that's the story of this fifth chapter of 1 Samuel. Now says someone, surely, we're not going to spend our time this evening looking at a quaint Old Testament story like that. Look, you say, this land of ours is in a mess economically and morally, mounting binge drinking, mounting drunkenness, mounting drug addiction, an alarming rise in sexually transmitted diseases, the country fast becoming morally and spiritually bankrupt, and in the wider world, terrible famine and poverty and storms and floods. Surely, amid all of this, you're not going to preach on an old passage from the Old Testament. Have you nothing better to do? Have you nothing more relevant to say? The answer is, I haven't, because this passage of the Bible is so relevant. It's more relevant and up to date than anything else I know. It is far more relevant than anything you can see on television tonight. It is far more relevant than anything you could read in tomorrow morning's paper. And it's certainly more relevant than Strictly Dancing. This is really relevant. For this reason, this nation of ours is in a mess. And the world is in a mess because the individual men and women have done wrong. And the only person who can get us out of that mess is God himself. And that is where this passage is so relevant. First of all, it tells us some very basic truths about unbelieving men and women. As we see these Philistines in action in this passage and hear them speaking, we have a perfect picture of men and women in every age. The fact that they lived 1000 BC and we live 2000 and something AD makes not the slightest bit of difference, because men and women at heart are basically the same. Their mood of dress may have changed, their speed of travel may have changed, but basically we're the same at heart. So in these Philistines, we have a perfect picture of men and women in every age. Let's look at them. First of all, what we would call their impiety, their total lack of godliness. They captured the Ark of God on the battlefield, and they brought it home, and they put it on a shelf in the Temple of Dagon, and as far as they were concerned, they had finished with God. They defeated him. They needn't bother about him anymore. Their dismissal of God on a shelf in their temple, totally defeated. And that's the attitude of men and women today all around us. They have dismissed Almighty God. Now, there have been times in our land in the past, in times of great revival, when there's been a kind of fear of God, even among non-Christians. But that is gone by and large. Modern man thinks he's defeated God, he's done away with God, has no need of God, put him on a shelf, out of the way. I wonder whether you're like that. Here in church this evening, and we're so glad to see you, but here in church this evening, but if the truth were known, you virtually spend the whole week ignoring Almighty God. You never bother about him. As far as you're concerned, he's nobody. He's on the shelf, out of the way somewhere. You don't bother about him at all. Is it a terrible sin to treat God like that? It's one of the reasons why our nation is in such a terrible mess. This impiety, this treating God as though he doesn't matter. That was the first sin of these Philistines. But here's the strange thing. They didn't destroy the ark altogether. We might well have expected them to do that. Here they are, they've captured this ark of God. Why didn't they destroy it? Why did they put it on the shelf? Well, they thought it might be useful one day. They had no time for him there and then. But who knows? The God of Israel might be helpful sometime. So they didn't destroy him. They put him on a shelf. Now that is how people today treat God. They have no time for God, really. But one day, maybe, he'll come in useful. Maybe one day someone in their family will want to get married. And how nice to have a wedding in a church and a few prayers to God. God might come in handy one day. Then one day they might die. And they'd like a decent funeral. God might come in useful. A few prayers at the funeral. That's how the Philistines treated God. They put the Ark of God, which represented God's presence, on the shelf. They thought, we defeated him, we don't want him really, but we won't destroy him just in case we need him one day. And so, our country turns its back on God. But when there's a special service, like Remembrance Day, God comes in handy. That's treating God in an impious way. Are you doing that, my friend? Here in church tonight, singing about God, but for the rest of the week, you're not bothered about him at all. Secondly, we learn here of the idolatry of these Philistines. The Philistines dismissed the one true God, but they had their own little god called Dagon. That's how the men of Ashdod refer to him in verse 7. Dagon, our god. They had carved this image. Some say it was half man, half fish. They'd carved this monstrosity out of stone or wood or metal, and they were worshipping that. Instead of worshipping the one true God who created the whole universe, they worship this monstrosity in the form of half man, half fish. They were idolaters. And that is as true today as it was in the days of the Philistines. Men and women by nature are idolaters. They put some idol in the place of God. That is a great and terrible sin. And if you're not a Christian this evening, there's no doubt that you're guilty of the sin of idolatry, as guilty as these Philistines. Of course, you would never dream of bowing down to a carved half man, half fish. That's ridiculous. But you still have idols. Many people worship money. That's their big idol. They live for it. Money, money, money. They're more interested in their bank statement than they are the Bible. Some people worship their possessions. If a man lives opposite me, he's got an old sports car in the garage. Every Sunday he gets it out and washes it down, polishes it, and puts it back. Does the same next Sunday, done the same every Sunday almost all the while that we've lived there. That's his idol. He lives for that. Some people make an idol of their garden. Some people make an idol of their career. That's their God. They live for their career. Some people make an idol of sport. Manchester United is their God, really. Or Andrew Murray is their God, really. They think more of those things than they do of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And the most common idol today, the most ugly idol today, just as ugly as this half man, half fish that the Philistines worship, the most awful idol today is the one called self. How men and women live entirely for themselves. They worship self. I, me, and my are their favorite words. My house, my car, my pleasure, my career, my ease, my comfort, my leisure time, my health, my pension. They just live for themselves. That is idolatry. And as ugly as this idol that the Philistines had all those years ago. What about you, my friend? Who comes first in your life? What comes first in your life? The God who made you, or your money, or your sport, or your house, or your career, or even your family. It's possible to make an idol of your family. So their impiety, their idolatry. Then we move on to see their irreverence. Their irreverence for sacred things. Do you remember what they did? They didn't just dismiss God and worship with their idol. They did worse. They took the Ark of God and marched it into their pagan temple as a trophy of war and put it alongside Dagon. You can imagine them doing it, can't you? Marching toward their temple with their chorus, songs, singing about how they defeated the God of Israel. You can imagine them doing this with great irreverence. To take a sacred thing like the Ark, which symbolized the presence of God, and to treat it with such contempt was very, very irreverent. And we see and hear the same sort of thing today with men and women. The irreverence of men and women. You hear them taking the name of God on their lips as an oath. They never think about God. They never have no love for God. They have no concern for God. But almost every day of their lives, every hour of their lives, they use the name God as a swear word. That is irreverence. That is profanity. You hear them laughing and joking about God. You hear them laughing and joking about the Bible. You hear them laughing and joking about prayer. You hear them laughing and joking about the church. Laughing and joking about heaven. Laughing and joking about hell. That's irreverence. Then think of the way they drag the things of God into some cheap TV show or some smutty film to make fun of the things of God. Nothing is sacred these days. Nothing is sacred. So we see the irreverence of these Philistines. And we see that in men and women all around us today. Think of the blasphemous things people have said about the Lord Jesus Christ. They even make jokes about the hell to which they're going. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we see in men and women all around us. My dear friend, is that like you? Here in church this evening, but tomorrow at work or at school, you'll be poking fun at the things of God and using God's name as a curse. When I look back to my life before I became a Christian, amidst the many, many awful things I did, one of the things which horrifies me most of all is the way that I took the name of God upon my lips as a curse. In church on Sunday, singing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, with my mates on Monday, using the name of Jesus as a swear word. That's like the Philistines. That is like life today in Great Britain. This idolatry and profanity. But then we see their idiocy, how idiotic they were. Pardon me for being so blunt, but they were idiotic. They worshipped this god called Dagon. But what did he do? He fell off the shelf and they had to pick him up. Then the second day he fell off the shelf again. And his hands got broken and his head got broken. And they had to try and put him together again. What a stupid God. A God who has to be picked up and helped. And that is the folly that we see all around us. The idiocy of men and women today. Worshipping gods which in the final issue are totally helpless to help them. I remember being in India on one occasion, and in India they had this god, this idol, and every year they took the idol for a ride around the village on a cart so the people could see their idol. And one year they were taking their idol around the village in a cart, and the cart toppled. And the idol fell off into the river. And it took them 3 weeks to get that idol out of the river. But they went on worshipping it. A helpless idol which fell off a cart and couldn't get himself out of the river. How stupid to worship such a God. But how stupid to worship money, which could collapse at any time. How stupid to worship things which can't help you when you come to die. We've all got to die one day. Well, you need a God who can help you when you come to die. Fancy when you're coming to die. There you are, about to take your last breath. And the surgeon has told you, we can't do anything more for you. You've just got a few days left. And so you cry out, Lloyds Bank, please help me. Useless. Manchester United, please help me. Useless. Andrew Murray, please help me. Useless. Do you see the folly, the idiocy of men and women living for their idols? So their impiety, their idolatry, their irreverence, their idiocy. Then you notice the obstinacy, the stubbornness of these Philistines. What I mean is this. So many striking things happened to them. You would have thought that they would have begun to turn to the Lord and cry out for help. But in spite of all that happened to them, there is no evidence at all of repentance or shame, none whatsoever. Look at the startling things which happened to them. For a start, God smashed their idol to pieces. But they didn't turn away from their idol. They didn't turn to God. In fact, they went even further into sin. Did you notice they began to worship the doorstep on which the hands of this idol fell? Their stubbornness, their obstinacy. And God struck them with tumors. This was all in an attempt to arrest them and to make them think about their souls. But they paid no attention. They just sent the ark of God to another village. Do you see their hardness, their stubbornness, their obstinacy? And it's still the same. I've seen men and women living for idols, living for money, living for possessions, living for pleasures, living for position, living for their career. And I've seen God smash their idols before their very eyes as he sought to deal with them. But still, they haven't turned to God. Still, they haven't. I've seen ungodly men stricken with illness and brought very near to death. And I've thought to myself, surely, surely they'll think about God now. Surely they'll turn to God now. They've lost all their money. They've lost their possession. They've lost their job. They've lost their health. Surely they'll begin to think about God. But you see it on a national level as well, don't you? Think of all the crises which have hit our nation of recent years, the AIDS crisis, the BSE crisis, the natural disasters, floods and storms, the economic crisis. But have men and women, have leaders turned to God? Stubbornness of men and women in sin. But you know the most tragic thing about these unconverted people of the Philistines? The most tragic thing is their perverse rejection of the one message which can help them. Their perverse rejection of the one message that can help them. They spurn and reject the message of the Bible. They spurn and reject the message of the Word of God. Look at verse 11. We're told that the Philistines of Ekron said, send away the Ark of God. Get rid of it. Send it away. We don't want it. But it wasn't the ark of God which was causing them all the trouble. It was their rejection of God which was causing all the trouble. But they cried out, "Send the ark of God away." Now in that ark, as we saw at the beginning, was the law of God. In that ark was the word of God. But they didn't want it. Send it away, get rid of it. We don't want that. The only message that could have helped them, they didn't want that at all. And that is a perfect picture of men and women today. In the Bible, we have the one message which can help men and women in all their sin. The one message that God wants us to hear. A message which tells us about our sin and our rebellion. A message which tells us about God and His greatness. A message which warns us about judgment. A message which tells us about heaven and hell. A message which tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, who can save us from our sins and save us from hell and put us right with God. But they spurn it. Send it away. We don't want it. This Bible, this Word of God, we don't want it. They reject the one message that can help them. So in this strange story in the Old Testament, we have this description of unsaved, unconverted men and women in every age, in their impiety, their idolatry, their irreverence, their folly, their obstinacy, and their tragic perversity of rejecting the one message that can help them. Are you like that, my friend? Pushed God aside, living for some useless idol which won't be able to help you when you come to die. No matter how you love this idol, it won't be able to help you when you face God's judgment. Is that you, worshipping some idol which is useless and rejecting God's word? How tragic and how sad. What is our message then to men and women like that? What is the message of the Bible? Well, it's simply this. As you value your soul, realize the truth about God before it's too late. What is the truth about God? Well, here it is in this passage. First of all, He is the one, He's the only God, and He claims our total allegiance. That's the first message about God in this passage. He's the only God, and He demands our total allegiance. He is so great. He is unique. He will not even share a pagan temple with an idol. These Philistines carry the Ark of God, symbolizing the presence of God, into a pagan temple and put it on the ledge next to Dagon, their god. But God will not have that at any price. God will not play second fiddle to any idol. He will not even share a shelf with some false god. Down goes Dagon and smashes to the ground. It's God's way of saying to these Philistine people, I alone am God. I created you. I hold your breath in my hands. I can take away your life at a moment's notice. I will summon you to stand before me on the judgment day. I alone am God. I created you, and I have a right to your worship and your allegiance. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first message of the Bible to men and women today. There is one God, and He demands our total allegiance, and He will not allow us to have any other gods before Him. He's also the Almighty God. The second thing we learn about God from this passage is that he's almighty. These foolish Philistines thought they had defeated God. They thought they had God under their control. They thought they'd locked him up in that temple. But God is almighty. He can't be defeated by ordinary men and women. He's the almighty sovereign Lord. He can't be thwarted. He can't be frustrated by men and women. There are men and women today who think that somehow they defeated God. They pushed him out of their lives. They think they got rid of God. But that is madness. He is still the living and the eternal and the almighty God. And God demonstrated how mighty he was among those Philistines. And God is also holy and just. He hates sin. He hates sin. He is not mocked. That is clear from the story. These Philistines insult God and they mock God and they profane his holy name and they think they got away with it. Mocking God. But suddenly, they're smitten with these tumors, this bubonic plague. And thousands of them die. God is not mocked. God is holy. God is just. We read in verse 11, death filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy upon it. What is this? It is this great and sovereign God showing these Philistines, I hate sin. I am holy. You cannot mock me and get away with it. God is just and God is holy. He's the only God who demands our total allegiance. He's the all-powerful God who can break all our idols. He's the holy God who hates all our sin. He's the just God who judge our sin. But let me tell you this as I close. He's also a kind and merciful God. He is a kind and merciful God. On the top of the ark that these Philistines captured, there was a lid of solid gold with two cherubim facing each other. If these Philistines had inquired what that was, they would have been told it was called the mercy seat. It was all part of the religious background of these Israelite people. Over the top of this ark, there was a gold lid, the cherubim, and it was called the mercy seat. It was a reminder to the Jewish people that God was a God of mercy, that he dispensed mercy. If they came to that tabernacle, if they came to their place of worship, where the ark of God was, with a sacrifice, God would forgive them, God would save them, God would cleanse away all their sin. It was a reminder that God is a God of mercy. And God is still a God of mercy and grace. This holy God hates sin. And he must punish sin. How then is he able to forgive us? How then is he able to show mercy to us? Let me tell you this. Let me tell you a bit more about this mercy seat on the top of the ark. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar, the high priest would sacrifice an animal. He would lay his hands upon the head of the animal, thus signifying that he was transferring the sin of the people to the animal. And then the animal was killed, its blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the top of the ark. What was all of that about? Well, that was all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, all the guilt, all the shame, all the sin of guilty people like us was laid upon him. And he bore the punishment of that sin. That was all pictured in the Old Testament when a lamb was killed. But it's now for real when Jesus Christ dies upon the cross. All the sin, all the guilt, all the shame of guilty people like us was laid upon him, and he bore the punishment of it in order that we might be forgiven. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us for all our idolatry, for all our impiety, for all our foolishness, for all our obstinacy, for all our sin. If we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son who died upon the cross, and plead with him to have mercy upon us, God forgives us for all the wrong that we've done. If only these Philistines had inquired a bit more about the ark, they would have learned something. That it symbolizes how God is merciful and is willing to forgive sinners, even the worst of sinners. And he forgives them because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross and bore the punishment of sin in our place. So I hope that we've learned something from this Old Testament story. The idolatry, the impiety, the idiocy, the irreverence, the obstinacy, the perversity of men and women, the way they defy God and think they got rid of God. But God is not mocked. God is holy and just and almighty and all-powerful. But he's also God of mercy. And he's willing to forgive the most perverse sinner imaginable. And many of us here tonight are able to say that God in his great mercy has forgiven us and made us his children and saved us from hell and put us on the road to heaven. And he can do the same for you, my friend, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ.